Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh. That was awesome. We appreciate that. What we want to do now, and we often do this during our family services, and so this is kind of like a family service, and that is have story time, a children's story time with Jennifer. And so we've got a mission story that we'd like to share with you. Jennifer, are you available?
Yes.
Thank you.
Hello, IBC children. How are you? I missed our life group kids as well. We were looking at stories. What should we do for this time? And we found a missionary story, and it's relevant because we have a missionary family in our church that might be very similar to this. So here we go. Some People Go, a missionary story written by Ryan and Chelsea Porter, illustrated by Raza Craig. Okay. It takes a while to turn the page. There we go. My mom and my dad sat me down on the couch with smiles on their faces. We have something to talk about. Remember how Jesus came to die for our sins so we could live with him forever and have God as our friend? Well, we want people to know this because it's good news. And we feel God telling us it's our time to move. This will be a big move over land, over sea, but God's calling us to a brand new country. Yes, we know we'll miss people and places and things, but we want others to know the life that Jesus brings. I was sad and excited. Both at the same time. Would I have fun there and friends to call mine? I asked many questions I didn't understand. My mom snuggled close and then she took my hand. She said, some people go and some people stay. The most important thing is that we obey. So we packed our things and said our goodbyes, heading to our new country, trusting God to provide. The houses and clothes were so different from home, with so many foods that I didn't know. The people were different, but much was the same. I even saw kids outside playing games. One of the kids, he came over to say, I'm happy you're here. Do you want to play? So we laughed and we played till my mom called me in. And I said, thanks to God for sending this friend. See, Jesus is God and he came from above, healing so many people to show his love. I told him Christ died, but that after 3 nights he arose from the grave so that we could have life. So now I follow God. He's the best friend there is. And he brought us here to share all the love that he gives. My friend was surprised because the story was new. And then he asked me, do you think I can follow him too? I said, absolutely. Then with our heads bowed, he prayed, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you now. He was so excited. He started to run to tell his whole family what Jesus had done. They too were surprised to hear about Christ. So they came to ask questions later that night. They met mom and dad and they talked through God's word. They wanted to learn more about what they had heard. So now they came over to pray and to sing. We worship God together as one family. My friend has since asked if more missionaries will come to help spread God's love and share all he's done. And I said, some people go and some people stay. The most important thing is that we obey. That's it. Pastor Kidd?
Thank you, Jen. Appreciate that. Some people go, some stay, but we all must obey. Good message. Appreciate that. Today, we have the privilege of having Pastor Irwin with us once again. Last week, I was able to go to IBC Central, and they had me share the word over there. And we were looking forward to having him come to IBC this week. This isn't quite what we had in mind, but we're glad that you're with us today, Pastor Irwin. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Irwin now to share what God has put on his heart and to challenge us with missions. Christ we proclaim. Pastor Irwin, over to you, brother.
All right. Good morning, IBC Dannemora. To all of you, I was so looking forward to see every one of you, you know, face to face and be able to greet you. And but yes, this is what we are today. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the opportunity to share the word this morning. And I'm so thankful that we're partnering together to reach, you know, Auckland, New Zealand for the Lord. Just want to special thanks to those who work in the background. Ken, kind of appreciate you doing all of this. This is really, really cool how you do all of this. And Matthew Reynolds, and you and your wife did an excellent job music, man. And Josh, appreciate that too. So appreciate you guys back there. And just pray that we don't get disconnected, all right, during the preaching of the word. When we are in the month of missions, Christ we proclaim. I thought about the story that I heard a long time ago about three missionaries that went to the primitive area somewhere in the jungle, and they're trying to reach people for Christ, of course. And then they got to this tribe, and then, of course, the tribe saw them as a stranger, as strangers. They arrested them, and then the tribe said, you know, basically they want to kill all of them because they don't like strangers. And so anyway, before they all died, you know, of course, they all have one wish. And the first one missionary said, you know, I want to see my presentation slides again. You know, I want to see the picture of the people that I left behind, and my family. So then they got the wish, and then they got received from the tribe, you know, to get killed. And then the second missionary said, I want to have my Bible. I want to read my Bible for the last time before I go to, you know, be with the Lord. So then the tribe chief gave him the Bible, and he read the Bible, and then it was killed. And the third missionary said, you know, I don't know what to do. What are you going to do with me anyway? You know, what are you going to do with all of us? I mean, you kill us, all of this. And the tribe said, like, you know, we like to make canoe out of all of you. And so the last missionary said, like, well, give me a fork. He said, fork? He said, yeah, I want a fork. So then he says, okay. So then he got a fork, and he said, oh, no, you cannot make canoe out of me, you know. I just have to tell you that story. I thought, thinking about that story that Jennifer just read about missionary going to, you know, to a place somewhere. And so anyway, I'd like to invite you to have your Bible with you. Take your Bible, if you would, please. I know you're in your home. It's comfortable. It's very snuggle and all that. But, you know, hopefully you don't fall asleep. Take your Bible with you, and then turn your Bible to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm bringing the topic on how should we proclaim Christ. How should we proclaim Christ? You know, we know what Bible says in regards of missions, you know, because global missions is the very heartbeat of God. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. That's the very heartbeat of God since the beginning, when men and women fall into sin. God desired that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is the very heartbeat that God also wants us to have. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples when he says, go. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of all the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. This is the not just a command that the Lord Jesus Christ given to the disciples, but this is the very heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired for the disciples, for all of us as God's people, to go make disciples and to get them to join to the body of Christ, you know, through baptism, and then to teach them the word of God, to teach them what God have commanded us. And so this is really, as long as we still live, I know we're in the lockdown, we can't do much of anything, I understand that. However, we should not eliminate that the ability that God can do through this lockdown. There's nothing that can stop God from doing what he wants to do. And so then I want you to look at this with me today as I read this Philippians chapter 1 in your Bible, in verses 12 to verse 30. We're going to look at today how the Apostle Paul showed to us how to proclaim Christ. I want to read this out loud. I want you to read it with me in your Bible in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says this: "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in these I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on this, if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. And that's the passage for today. Let us pray. Father God, I pray this morning, as we come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ through this online streaming, Lord, I know that your spirit is everywhere, that you are all present, and that you are all powerful. And God, this morning we pray, as we dive into your word, that we will listen with an open heart, open mind, and open ears, and a ready life to do what you will say to us to do. God, we know that for as long as we live in this place, in this earth, that you have purpose and plan for your glory in our life, through our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would to unveil to us and how to proclaim your name to the world, to those around us. So may your will be done in the next few minutes that we have together in your word. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. There are three things that I want to share with you this morning from this passage about how should we proclaim Christ. First of all, in that verses 12 to 18, we will see that we should proclaim Christ through our circumstances. We should proclaim Christ through our circumstances. Notice that the background of this passage, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians from Rome. He was in prison. And the reason why he was in prison, because he was falsely accused by some of his fellow countrymen, you know, the Jews, religious leaders, because Paul had been sharing the gospel, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And they're all coming together. And of course, you know, seeing Gentiles or the non-Jews to be a part of, you know, God's people, as you call it, the God's own people, the Israel, they didn't like that. And so just the short story of that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And after he was arrested, well, before he got arrested, he was beaten first, and then he got arrested. And after he got arrested, he got put into the prison, in Roman prison, in not far from Jerusalem in Caesarea. And from there, he was taken to Rome. Now, this has always been his desire to go to Rome, not because that he just want to have a, you know, some kind of scenic road of to see a great city in the world at that time and all that kind of stuff, but because that was the desire that God put in his heart. A few times he mentioned in the book of Acts that he wants to be in Rome because he wants to reach people in Rome. And more so than that, because Rome was very influential in the world at that time. Now, so in Paul's mind, I believe that if he were to go to Rome and influence many people or get people, many people believe in Jesus Christ in Rome, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will spread out fast as the Romans are gone to all the corners of the world, the gospel will go also to around the world. So I believe that was part of his mind because the Lord Jesus Christ told him to go to the Gentiles and eventually and also going to the kings or to the authorities, as in book of Acts chapter 9. Now, here Paul's situation, circumstance was not really great. He was a prisoner. However, in this trial, Paul wrote this letter that he wanted the people, the believers in Philippians and to all of us, and how we should proclaim Christ through our circumstances. We have to, first of all, we must testify Jesus Christ in every circumstances. Look at it in verse 12 with me again, when he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happen to me, that's past tense, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is very interesting to the people that are reading this book, this letter. When the Philippians people read this, we say, like, how could it be? How does that your situation, the very bad situation that you are in, that you are in chain, that you are being shackled, or you are being in prison in Rome, and then yet it turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel? You know, God always works in his ways. You know, his way is above our ways. And, you know, we look at things through our two eyes and through our understanding to see our circumstances. And then we try to determine whether this is going to be good or not good, right? But not so with God, because God sees everything from above. He can see that, you know, situation in the hearts of the people and how he can reach to certain groups of people or certain countries through certain ways that is above and beyond our understanding. So Paul told this believer, says, like, you know, I want you to know, brethren, these things that happened to me, this circumstance does not affect me, does not affect the gospel to go further for the sake of Christ. So notice in verse 13 and 14, he said that so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Notice it says to the whole palace, guard, and to all the rest. In chapter 4, you see that Paul sent a greeting from the household of Caesar, believers of the household of Caesar's. In other words, that the word of God, it was spreading out in the very place where the authorities were at, of the authorities of Rome, which, you know, probably is beyond Paul's mind at that time. Before he got to this place, he probably think like, well, I'm a prisoner now, so I can't go. I cannot talk to Caesar. I cannot be, you know, influential to these people. But yet God opened the door so wide that he was able to go into the palace and to influence the palace guard. Notice that the palace guard probably is the first few people that he reached with the gospel and get converted. So instead of him being in prison, he turned the prison into a church. I thought that was amazing. And, you know, so Paul again here is continuing. He says that, and to all that my chains, notice in verse 13, that my chains are in Christ. My chains are in Christ. What Paul is saying is, what happened to me now that you think that I'm in chains in Rome because of, you know, whatever the people that put me in prison? But then he says, no, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, put me here. That my bad circumstance actually turned out to be the very will of God. And so I want you to notice, you probably have studied the book of Philippians. The theme of the book of Philippians is basically joy, right? We can put in one word is joy. When Paul wrote this and, you know, and he said that he was in prison, but then he said it turned up for the furtherance of the gospel. This is where the joy come from. Paul was joyful in prison because God's will being done, and he's seeing the power of God changing people's life. People that are worshiping this many gods, you know, in Rome, and they're get converted into Jesus Christ. It is amazing what God is doing there. And then continually, more than just what happened in the palace, he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you notice what it says in there? That his imprisonment and his boldness in sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel in the very unfortunate circumstance has become a great encouragement, become the fire for the other believers in their hearts to even boldly speak the word of God with no fear. You know, so imagine if we were living in the time of Paul, and we know that Paul is the man, the leader of the Christians at that time, the churches. And then so we heard Paul's in prison. We are like, oh no, what's going to happen here? What would happen? You know, Paul's in prison. Should we be quiet? Should we just hide? Should we just pretend that we're not a believer? You know, but not so. Because when Paul was in prison, the word spread out that he had established a church there in Rome from prison. If you look at the book of Acts chapter 28 in your time, of course, you'll see that toward the end of that chapter, that the apostle Paul actually ended up being in a rental house, a house that he paid, you know, with the prison guard, of course, still like a prisoner, but it's the house that he actually in charge of, and that he used that house as what we call today like a church building, teaching the word, you know, all of that. It's just amazing. People probably got blown away by all of this amazing things that God is doing, but they're not just blown away, but they become more bold. Instead of hiding in their home, they say, like, you know what? If God can do that to Paul, I believe God can do this to anybody. So then the people go out there and start spreading more of the word of God. Isn't that awesome? And that's the first thing that we need to, We must testify Jesus Christ in every circumstance. But also we must promote Jesus Christ to everyone. Promote Jesus Christ to everyone. How do we promote Jesus Christ to everyone? Look at in verse 15, there is this situation that happens. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former, or the first people, group of people that preach out of envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, he says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So there's one group of people that they say they preach Jesus Christ. However, their motivation, it's come out of their own selfish ambitions. You know, it's not really purely want to declare Jesus Christ per se, but they use Jesus Christ's name. They use the gospel for their own self, for their own benefit. But then he say also, but the letter, the second one, it says the people that preach out of goodwill, it says they preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So what happened here? What Paul was really sharing about this, there is one thing that he wants the church to know, that his mind focus, everything about what he had in mind and in his heart, was not about competition between different preachers. It was not a competition about how great is his teaching compared to the other teachings, or how big is the crowd in here, or the other crowd is bigger. He did not concern about all of that. He didn't even concern about, like, man, that man preached wrong and all that kind of stuff. But then he said, look in verse 18, only that in every way, well, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, or Christ is proclaimed. Christ is promoted. That's what it means. To proclaim Christ is to promote Christ, meaning to put, if I can say it in this way, to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the billboard, or, you know, to put the Lord Jesus Christ on our t-shirts, if you can say it that way. You know, but in more than just putting the slogan or the t-shirt, you truly live it out to show it. You know, that he was so focused upon Christ being promoted, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, being lifted up. Notice there are two keywords in verse 17 in there when Paul says that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. The word appointed there in the original text of the Bible can also be translated as to be destined or ordained, or to be predestined for the defense of the gospel. Paul said that he knew, and his people also knew, that Paul was appointed, Paul was destined, was ordained by God to defend the gospel. That second word there, defense, in there, in the original text of the Bible, can also be translated as to give an answer or to give a verbal answer. In other words, what Paul's saying here is that we, as God's people, we have been ordained by God. Do you know what that means, ordained by God? Have you ever been ordained? You know, ordination is usually, we think of as like a ceremony, but it's more of an empowerment. You know, when someone to become a prime minister, or to be a president, or to be a king, I have to be ordained to give that power, to be given that power, to be person, to be the king, or to be the president, or to be the prime minister. Here, I want you to understand, brother, sister in Christ, that when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been ordained by God for the defense of the gospel, for us to give an answer to all those around us of the faith that we have, the faith that we believe in. You know, for example, you go out, to work, or to go out in your community when, you know, the people are doing things that they're not supposed to do, when they say things they're not supposed to do, you know, or when they're starting to ridiculing God with their life, with their act, with their sinful acts. You don't do the same. Why is it? Because you're defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are God's people, that to show to the world that I am not the same. I am not just a man. I am God's people. I am part of God's family. I am of God. I am Christ. I am in Christ. And so this is what Paul encouraging for all of us, to promote Christ with our life to everyone. So how should we proclaim Christ? We see that first, that we should proclaim Christ through our circumstances. Secondly, I want you to see that we should proclaim Christ with our lives. With our lives. Proclaim Christ with our lives. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to 26, that's where the focus on this part. How do we proclaim Christ with our lives? Okay, this is a question, isn't it? Now, first of all, to proclaim Christ with our lives means that we must magnify Jesus Christ first in our life. Magnify Jesus Christ in our lives. See, the truth is, whatever that comes out of us, it comes from within. All right? So if we magnify Jesus Christ in our lives, we, of course, naturally, will magnify Jesus Christ through our lives. But let's look at in verse 19 here to verse 21. Paul expressed his deepest heart desire when he said in verse 19, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now notice here, when Paul said my deliverance, he did not mean that he wants to be rescued from the prison. No, I don't think that Paul even prayed to God, say, "Oh God, please deliver me from this Roman prison." You know, I don't think he ever even prayed that when he was in prison in Rome, because he had such a great time there in prison, so-called, that he was, you know, having people coming to know Christ. He got the greatest opportunity ever to preach the word of God with prison guards that are supporting them, they're protecting him, if we can call it, you know, and then that he had more opportunities than ever to preach to the non-Jews, in that place. And so Paul was saying here what he meant by it will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. He was saying that through your prayer and supply of the Holy Spirit, God had enabled me, delivered me to do more for him. Notice what the next part of that is, said, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, it says, so now also Christ will be magnified, watch this, in my body, whether by life or by death. He wanted that to be that Jesus Christ to be magnified. The word magnified means to be seen even more, you know, like you have a magnifying glass to see something small and to make it big, more obvious, that you can see more detail of it. Paul said that I want my life to magnify. When people look at me, when people see what I am doing, what I'm saying, I want them to see Jesus Christ. I want them to see the living Christ. Now, that is an amazing testimony. But he knew that it started with him, with Paul. That's why he says that, and you know, that according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that he will not be ashamed of anything, that of Christ, that he will just go boldly, not holding back, everything for Christ. He did not even consider his own life or death or anything about that, about his life. It's all just Christ. That's why in verse 21, he said this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, this is not a statement to be put on the, you know, on the stone, you know, your death stone, just to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and once you already died. Paul made this statement while he's still breathing on earth, while he was still alive. But he said this, he says, like, you know, for me, living is Christ. And you're going to see that later on in the next verses, what it means to live is Christ. But then he also said, but to die is gain. I'm not ashamed. I will not hold back with everything that God's given to me. I want to proclaim Christ in my life. I want him to be magnified with my life. Believers, Christ, listen, we must do the same. That we are not to hold back from God. Hold back, not to hold back anything for the sake of Christ, to proclaim Christ in our lives. It has to begin here. I wonder how many of you can truly say this verse with all love your heart, sincerely. Not just to quote it like memorizing it. For me to live is die. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But truly saying that as a testimony to our God this morning to say, Lord God, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When you have that in your life, when that has become the very heartbeat of your life, I think that your life with God will be so amazing, will be so powerful. And that's why Paul was one of the greatest apostles. That's why Paul had such a great impact back then and even till today to all of us. Because for him, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Praise God for that testimony. This is what God wants us to know, to have as well, for us to live for him and even to die for him. This is our utmost internal testimony to proclaim that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. My God, my Savior. Can the people around us see that? Can the people around you testify that? To proclaim Christ with our lives, not just we are to magnify Jesus Christ with our life, but look at the second part. We must build up the body of Christ with our life. We must build up the body of Christ with our lives. Now, you know, the body of Christ is the church. In this verses 22 to 26, the Apostle Paul testifying how his personal and close relationship with Jesus Christ compelled him to build up the church, the body of Christ, who the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for. Now, you probably heard this before, that the church of Jesus Christ is the very representation of Jesus Christ today on earth. You know, when people ask, you know, say like, oh, where is Buddha, right? Usually they're pointing to the statue of Buddha. When people ask, it's like, oh, where is Muhammad? They're pointing it to Mecca, right? Oh, it's the Mecca. But when people ask you and me, where is Jesus Christ? You know, I hope that you don't say like the little children say, it's in my heart. You know, it's in my heart. What does that mean in your heart? Is that inside the pumping aorta where the blood is circulating? I mean, we have to be more, logical in that way, in a sense. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you want people to ask, where is he today? Point them to the church. Now, I'm not talking about the church building, because that church building can grow old and, you know, eventually we have to be upgraded and things like that. That's not what we talk about here. But the body of Christ is that God's people together, not one or two, but everyone. In IBC Dannemora, you have what? Over 300 people in there. That's your family. That's your body of Christ. People ask around you, say, where is the body? Or where is this Jesus Christ you're talking about? Where is this Jesus Christ that you say you're worshiping? He says, well, come with me on Sunday. I'll show you the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they come to church, prayfully that you all be together in there as one and testifying the love of Jesus Christ. Embrace those people that come in, even those who do not know Christ. Embrace them in the love of God. Let them see Jesus Christ being lifted up through the songs that you sing, through the preaching of the word, and through how you respond to God's word, and then by your ministry, your services in there. I mean, all of that is to testify that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is here in this community right here at IBC Dannemora. Man, that's what that Paul had in mind in here. Look at this in verses 22. And Apostle Paul says that, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell, but for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ. He wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he said, which is this far greater, far better. But then verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. For you. For who? For the church. More needful. Meaning that Paul knew that, yes, he wants to be with the Lord. And by the way, he also knew that he's going to be with the Lord forevermore anyway. But at this moment, at that time, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he said, it is more needful for you, for the church, for him to remain on earth. And being confident of this, he said, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. This is the attitude that we as God's people must have in regards of the church. I know that there are so many people that have different understanding about church. I hope that none of you would think church as just a building or church as a men's organization. The church is the living organism, body of Christ. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to live together, move together, and testify Jesus Christ together as a church. I believe this is what God desires for his people, that we must faithfully build up the body of Christ. Like Paul in here, he says, it's more needful for you that he shall remain and continue for your progress. You know that in IBC Dannemora, your work is not done for the Lord yet, not yet. For as long as we have not been raptured, taken by the Lord Jesus Christ to be with him, God still has purpose for us to exist. God still has purpose for church in this community to exist. So we need to be busy about the work of the Lord. We need to be busy doing things in the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whatever you do in the church, whatever you, your service, your ministry in the church, that is to magnify Jesus Christ. That is to show those people around that cannot see anything about God, they can see Jesus Christ right there. That when people in Botany, people in Dannemora, people in Flatbush, people in Howick, people in Pakuranga, when they're like, you know, I have a problem in my life. I'm my family is broken. I want to end my life. I don't know what this is going to be like. I've lost everything. I feel like I'm alone. That they can immediately think, it's like, but there is a church. There is that Jesus Christ right there on number 2 Dannemora Drive that I can go over there this Sunday. Or maybe I can go over there and ask them. Maybe I can go over there and to meet this Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I tell you, church, well, that is the ultimate goal of why the Lord Jesus Christ established the church on earth. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit within us individually, dwelling in us. We have the Word of God, you know, the living Word of God, to testify the Lord Jesus Christ with the word of God that this changed our lives. And now the church, the body of Christ being, you know, put together, all of those hundreds of you putting together and doing, you know, things for God together. But not just on Sunday. It should be every day, isn't it? Because God never rests. He always has something to do. Notice that this is the building up of the body of Christ is our utmost external testimony to proclaim Jesus Christ with our lives. This is, you know, so first we are to magnify Jesus Christ in our life. As we magnify Jesus Christ in our life, we are to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Lastly, how should we proclaim Christ? First, I mentioned that we should proclaim Christ through our circumstances. Secondly, we should proclaim Christ with our lives. And lastly, we should proclaim Christ through the church, through the church. Verses 27 through 30, the last four verses here, the Apostle Paul wanting the church to do something. The church, the body of Christ, the people, believers that Christ has put together. You know, the church is established, I believe, the true church of Jesus Christ established by faith in the word of God, by the Spirit of God, you know, that for the glory of Jesus Christ. The church should not be for the glory of anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the cause of Christ, not for the cause of society, or for the cause of the country, or for the cause, this is for the cause of Christ. I want you to notice in there, when Paul says in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want you to meditate on that this week, on that verse 27. As I'm going to continue on this message, but I want you to meditate on it through the week on this part. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Question, how should we conduct ourselves to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, church, here it is. First, the church must thrive together for Christ. We must thrive together for Christ. Notice how Paul encouraged the church there. It says in that verse 27, continuing in the second part, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There, look at the first part. It says, stand fast in one spirit. What does that mean, to stand fast in one spirit? Stand fast means to persevere. But then it says, in one spirit. Notice it's not a capital S for spirit, not referring to the Spirit of God, but the spirit is a small s there. It's referring to our spirit, that we are to be in one accord, one mind, one. I know this is a very rare thing to have nowadays in many churches. There are many churches that are divided, many churches that, you know, they look from the outside, they're just all in one building, but they are not together. They're segregated. They have different goals. They have, you know, different purpose why they're there. This should not be so in our church. This should not be so. We should have in one spirit, with one spirit, with one enthusiasm. We are to enthusiastically, you know, passionately, intensity, with all intensity, doing things for God, testifying the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul has in mind. You know, we are to be so intense with the things of God, like a man that is a man who's madly in love with his bride-to-be, and he would do everything he could to be with that bride, to marry to that his that bride to be. You know, have you ever had that experience before? I believe that we all have that experience, not particularly with men and women, perhaps, but we have been, you know, zealous for something or enthusiastic for something. You know, like you and you want to move to New Zealand, you're excited. It's like, oh, I cannot wait to be there. Or you're ready for a vacation. You're like, oh, I cannot wait to do that. You know, or you're ready for a new phone. Like, oh, I cannot wait to have that. I think that speaks to many of you. But, you know, I understand what I mean. That we are to be steadfast, you know, persevere with enthusiasm for Christ. And the second part says, with one mind striving together. To strive together with one mind means to work together with a single purpose. With single purpose. What is that purpose? Well, Paul's been saying this all the way. It's all for Christ, for the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified. He said, we need to strive. Now, the word strive there is it's a military word. For the army to move together in one accord, charging, you know, they're not being passive, but they're just continually trying to, you know, to win the battle or to find more people to win for them for Christ. This is what Paul had in mind. Of course, the Romans understand this because they have a great military back then. So Paul is saying it's like with one mind. What is that one mind? Christ, mind of Christ. And then you can study that later on in chapter 2 when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And by the way, do you notice there is one word that repeating this word one spirit, one mind. And then there's a word together. You know, this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ desired since the moment he established the church with his disciples. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had this prayer. This is what we call the Lord's Prayer, actually, more than Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord's Jesus Christ prayer. And you can see it on the screen here that I highlighted. But I want to read it to you as the whole thing in there. And I want you to pay attention. Listen carefully. This is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, Holy Father, in chapter 17, verse 11. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Talking about his disciples here. That they may be one as we are one. Who's the we? God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are one. He said, I pray that they will be one, that they may be one. And then jump to verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, not just for the 12 disciples, he said, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. In other words, that's for us also. We are here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers for us today. Listen to what he said, that they all may be, what's that word? One. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, Jesus said, that they also may be one in Christ, in us, in God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are to be one as one. And continue, it says, that they also may be one in us, that the world, this is the reason why the unity is important, that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, that the world may believe that Jesus Christ is God through this unity of the body of Christ. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, he said, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me. Notice that they may be made perfect in, what's that word? One. One. Did you hear that word one? Did I mention to you the word one? That Jesus Christ wants us to be as one. I think I've said the word one too many times, haven't I? But I want you to get this in your mind, church, that we are to be one in Christ. One. Together. As Paul said, that we are to stand fast in one spirit. Strive together with one mind. Because we have one God. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ. One spirit. One truth. The word of God. One. That's what we should do, church. Proclaim Christ to church. The church, we must thrive for Christ together. Second and last, to proclaim Christ through the church, we must endure. The church must endure together for Christ. We must endure together for Christ. Now, this is the word that we're probably quite familiar with, endure. However, the testimony of endurance is not really that popular today around us. Some people, they work for so long in this one company and they cannot endure. Some people, unfortunately, living in as a family and they cannot endure, they leave their family behind. But not so for the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to endure, Lucas, together. Watch what Paul said in verse 29. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The Bible explains here in this passage that by the grace of God, we have been saved through faith. Yes. Paul was saying here that our salvation, we believe our belief, is granted on behalf of Christ. That because of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, through our faith, that we believe in him. But that grace did not stop right there. Not just for salvation. But notice what Paul says, also the suffering, but also to suffer for his sake, to suffer for Christ. Many of you who have family, you understand this, what it means to suffer for others. You know, mom, dad, you've done some suffering, haven't you, for your loved one, for your children. You know, you endure working hard for your children, to feed them, to make sure that they have what they need. You know, to live in this very expensive country, and you know, you have to have sometimes have two jobs. You endure, you suffer. But when you work, you know, for your family, for the one you love, although you suffer, but you know, you do not really suffer, is it, don't you? Because for the sake of your loved one, it's not a suffering really that the focus on your mind, but it's for that love. For the one that you love. So when Paul said here, that says that it has been granted on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was not a God that looking down to us is like, you know what? I love for you just to suffer, you know, just have a hard life. And by the way, good luck, you know. Yeah, that is not our God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he given us a privilege, one of the highest joy that we can, the highest place that we can get in God's presence in life today, to suffer for his sake. In other words, to live for him, to represent him. Now, the Apostle Paul said this very same thing to his son in the spirit, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is very contradiction to many of the churches nowadays that preaches that, like, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not suffer. If you live in Jesus Christ, he will take your suffering away. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not sick. You will be good. You will be healthy. You will be wealthy. That is completely the opposite than the word of God, isn't it? Because if you want to live a godly life, you live godly in Christ Jesus, it's guaranteed that you will suffer persecution. We will suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ even said to his disciples, in this life, you will have tribulations, you will have trials, you will have hardships, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I don't know if you notice in our community, in our society, in our country, that being a Christian is becoming harder and harder now. You know, in the sense that there are many laws that's been made now that is against the word of God, against the truth of the word of God. And so for us to live according to the word of God, unfortunately, it's offensive to many people. It's very offensive. And guess what we will get out of it? Yes, persecution. We will be belittled. People will call name or think that we are whatever that what they want us call us to be. You know, we will be excluded, perhaps. You know, I know there's some Christians that like to be cool so that it'd be acceptable everywhere, wherever they go. If that is the case, they have to compromise a lot of truth. They have to compromise a lot of holiness of God. But think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ says that in this life, we have tribulations. And through that suffering, as we saw earlier in the chapter in verse 12, it turned out as a furtherance of the gospel. You know, we need to prepare ourselves, Christians. The day will come here in New Zealand where we will not have much freedom anymore to preach or to declare or to live for Christ, to declare the truth of God. The day will come. But the Apostle Paul here, he said that it has been appointed to us. It reminds me in the book of Acts, when the apostles in the early days in Acts chapter 5, when the gospel being spread out in Jerusalem, you know, everywhere. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, you know, the disciples, they were arrested. And the Bible says that they were beaten because they speak. Look at what the verse says. When they had called for the apostles, these are they talking about this group of people that there are, you know, that the religious leaders there, they're persecuting these apostles because they preached the gospel. After they've beaten them, they said they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And then they let them go. So what happened? So they departed and from the presence of the councils, and they're starting to murmur and complain. I can't believe the government did that to us. I cannot believe that they, you know, I cannot believe that how wicked they are. I can't believe how they refuse to believe the truth. I cannot believe how sinful is their life. No, they didn't do that. They're not complaining. Bible said rejoicing. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. They counted as a privilege. They're rejoicing. They counted to be worthy. They're like, God, thank you for giving me the privilege to suffer for your name. I don't know if you understand this completely. But when you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you serve God, to suffer for his name is not just the suffering. It's a God working in us and through us. You know, the Apostle Paul understand this. He even said, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Because the Lord Jesus Christ told him, my grace is sufficient for you. But Paul understand that in his suffering, the power of Jesus Christ is being revealed, being magnified. So it is a privilege to suffer for Christ, because when God's people are suffering for his sake, he is with us. His power is with us. His provision is upon us. And when he is finished with us, when we are finished with what he wants us to do, when all his plan, when God's plan all fulfilled in our lives, then we will get the greatest privilege is to be with him forevermore in his presence. So church, I want to encourage you, strongly encourage you to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ through your circumstances, in every circumstances. Right now, our circumstance, we're in lockdown. What can we do for God in a lockdown? Well, believe it or not, when God opens up the door, you have those things called media. You have a telephone. You have all this internet stuff. You know, you can do things for Christ. You know, there are your neighbors that probably right now they're confused about their circumstance, about their business, whether they're going to lose their jobs, whether they're going to lose their business. And you can talk to them through the fence, right? Not to go too close. Keep the distance, like the government said, yes. But we still can talk to each other and tell them you're praying for them. Share them the hope that you have in Christ. And then we are also to proclaim Christ with our lives, in our lives, to magnify Christ in us, magnify Christ in our lives, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to continue to build the body of Christ. How do we build the body of Christ during the lockdown? Well, some of you here right now working behind the scene, you're building up the body of Christ. You know, Ken Khan doing this Zoom and Matthew doing all this music in the background and all, you know, and everyone, the pastors there are preaching the word, teaching God's word through the Zoom, you know, meeting. Some of you are serving even through the teaching of the word of God through the week. All of that, you are doing, building up the body of Christ. You are edifying each other. During the lockdown, call each other in church. You know each other's numbers. Call them. That's what I've been busy all week long. Yeah, I was in lockdown, but I was quite busy in my room, quite busy in my living room, in my kitchen, calling people, talking to people, encouraging people, praying with them. Teach the word of God. And don't forget, church, we are to proclaim Christ together. Together. I pray through the message that you hear today, now you know how to proclaim Christ, that you would say, God, I want to proclaim you more with my life, in the church, with the church, together. God, perhaps some of you need to just repent and say, God, I have not been a church. I have not been a church together. Not being going to church, but being a church together. I have not been in one mind, in one spirit, thriving for you, endeavoring, enduring for you. Maybe now it's the time for you to reflect on this message, to say, God, I want to do everything in my life because for Christ, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll turn this now to Pastor Kim.
Thank you, Pastor Irvin. Thanks for the encouragement. And I hope that it's been a challenge and encouragement to everybody. How we proclaim Christ, our circumstances, our lives, and as a church, we do. So let's continue to proclaim Christ. Let's take opportunities anywhere we can to encourage and to share him with others. I want to also encourage you this week, be praying, God, when it comes to next week, when we pledge in our hearts next week, we're not turning in cards again, or have an online kind of card, because that was difficult, we found. But, you know, in your heart, God, what would you have me to do for missions at IBC this year? Let's pray together, church, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Mike for just a couple announcements. Thank you. Father, thank you for Pastor Irvin coming and sharing the word with us to remind us, Lord, of how we are to proclaim Christ in all circumstances, no matter what we find ourselves in. In our lives, Lord, our lives are to be reflecting Christ, and also in our church, as we are to be one in Christ, one in our faith. Lord, may we go forth as the church this week in whatever ways that you allow us to, Father. May we encourage, may we pray for one another, may we continue in the word together. We thank you. Dismiss us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to you, Pastor Mike.
All right, church, for a few announcements that we'd like to share with you is, of course, for next Sunday is our final Sunday for our Missions Awareness Month. That'll be the Sunday that you can make your pledges and be praying this week about this. Pastor Ken will be bringing the message. Remember, your faith promise pledge is above what your general tithes and offerings are all about. This is the money, faith promise pledge, as to what we'll be sending this next year for our missionaries, $111,000. That's our goal. And we have every confidence through the Lord's work in our hearts and our lives that we'll be able to meet that goal. Also for next Sunday, go ahead and anticipate that we're going to be doing the worship services online just as we did this week. We'll be doing the live streaming on Facebook. We'll also have the Zoom app and everything that's set up just like we did this week. It'll be the same number if you had the Zoom download, the Zoom room number. It'll be exactly the same from this coming week as well. Also, life group leaders, if you get the opportunity, make sure that you're staying in contact with your life group members. And if there's any prayer requests, anything that's going on that you'd like to let Pastor Ken, myself, Josh, or anyone know about so that we can be praying with you, or if we can meet with you in some way, that's we'd like to be able to do that. Of course, we'll have to do that through video right now. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share right away, except to continue to pray for our missionaries. Remember Jason and Valencia Go. These are our missionaries that we've been praying for this week in Thailand. So continue to pray for them, and then all of our missionaries around the world. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary, and we'd like to celebrate that with you. Now, I'm not going to be singing this song necessarily, but in the little chat box that's down at the bottom, if you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary, if you just type in on there your birthday anniversary, we can all see that, and that way we can acknowledge and celebrate that with you. So go ahead and type that in if you can. And then we'll try to mention a few of those. Paulo's birthday today. So I see that one from Josh and Denise. Let's see. There's a few other ones popping up there. Oh, they're popping up fast. So they're popping up faster than I can read. Happy birthday to all of you who's celebrating this week. And then also with wedding anniversaries. So I'll turn it back over to Pastor Ken for our final closing prayer time. And God bless you all. Have a good, safe week. Stay in touch with one another. If you have any needs that you can think of or anything that we can help out, just be sure and send us a message and let us know. Pastor Ken?
Yeah, happy birthday to all of you. I was looking forward to Pastor Mike singing for us, but he said no. Anyway, let's go ahead and bow ourselves in a word of prayer and have a good week. I look forward to catching up with you all again. Life groups, go ahead and continue to meet together on your online and things like that. Stay connected, church. We love you guys, and I miss seeing your smiling faces in person. But let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Pastor Irwin, for being with us. We do appreciate you, and we appreciate being your sending church here to start IBCC and the work that God has done there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Now we ask for you to dismiss us as we go and as we, Lord, represent you wherever we are. And this week, Father, I pray that you would put in our hearts what you would have us to do in the coming week in regards to our missions pledges. Lord, guide each person, protect them, provide for them, I pray, encourage them, and may their homes be homes filled with joy and peace and love. We thank you. Dismiss us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to stick around and turn on your mics if you wanted to say hello to somebody. And we'll leave it on for just a couple of minutes. God bless you guys. You are dismissed.